Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came to him. And Jesus opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In the film Monty Python's Life of Brian, the action takes place in Judea while Christ is ministering. But Christ only makes one appearance in the film, and it is when he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And the scene is not about Jesus at all. He's off in the distance preaching this sermon. The perspective is from people who are very far away and can't hear him all that well, and are arguing amongst themselves about what Jesus means when he says these things, these blessings that he proclaims. Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And way back, in the back of this crowd listening to them, someone says, "Oh, the meek. Blessed are the meek. Oh, that's nice, isn't it? I'm glad they're getting something, because those meek sure have a hard time, don't they?" And another person says, "Yeah, but what Jesus fails to appreciate is that it's the meek who are the problem." I'm not recommending this film, by the way, because it's not for everyone. But I wish to use it to raise some questions. When Jesus speaks, do we believe that Jesus is speaking to us? And when Jesus speaks, do we believe what he says? Jesus chooses disciples. He calls us. He claims us as his own for all eternity. And when claimed, we step out together in discipleship. We step out in active and observable ways. We teach, we proclaim, we heal. We also talked last week about the fact that discipleship will cost us something. When we follow Jesus, our priorities can never be the same again. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. But meek? Really? Now, I found a definition of meek in the dictionary, and this is what it said. There are a number of definitions, but this is one of them. Evidencing little courage, or overly submissive or compliant, anxious to suit the opinions of others. Doesn't sound that great. And for that matter, poor in spirit, mourning, hungering, thirsting, persecution, none of that stuff sounds really good. So we are tempted, and we often succumb to trying to create a meaning out of these words that works for us. Obviously, Jesus doesn't want us to take these words literally, right? Or maybe we think these words mostly apply to other people. We look out, maybe we pity the meek, or we patronize the meek, those who don't have the qualities that we find to be important. I'm glad those meek are getting something this time because it's really tough for them. Or maybe we blame the meek and those who demonstrate these qualities that Jesus talks about for all the problems around us. If these beat up, distraught, weak people in this world would just get their acts together, then everything might be okay. We'd like to think that Jesus' words are about someone else. Or maybe those words are something that we would aspire to be if we were out in the mission field. But in fact, Jesus sees these words as characteristics of his disciples. These are qualities that his disciples have, and they are marks of the church. Jesus calls us to faith. He calls us to repentance. He calls us to discipleship. And when he does these things, he claims us as his own, and he renews us. And our renewal is evidenced in the blessings that are proclaimed here in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes are not demands for the world. This is not a list of expectations for how the world should live. These are the ways that God has blessed his believers, the ways that God has blessed his faithful people. The world would tell us that these characteristics are upside down. Jesus tells us that, in fact, these characteristics are right side up. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are two ways to stand before God. One is like that Pharisee who says, "Thank God that I am not like that guy over there. I'm not living the way that guy's living." That Pharisee who stands in pride of his or her own accomplishments before God. Or that person who says, "I don't really need God. God is a crutch for the weak." But another is like that tax collector who beat his chest and pleaded for God's mercy. That is the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit knows that he or she has absolutely nothing that can be offered to God to earn his favor. And the poor in spirit recognizes that he or she is utterly dependent upon God's help. And this is not about being sad. It's not about sorrowing. This is trusting God fully. I've talked about Gracie, our new dog, and how she reminds me each and every day of the utter dependence that she has over and over again. She fully understands that she needs us to take care of her various needs. And she waits. We have a mat by a door that she'll go sit and wait on. And you know what she's waiting for if she's sitting on the mat by the door? She wants to go outside. She fully understands that she needs us to take care of her needs. She can't take care of her needs herself. And when we depend entirely on God, and when we have experienced his deliverance, and when we have enjoyed his undeserved favor, we are blessed. Just like poor in spirit is not a feeling, neither is blessed a feeling. Blessed doesn't mean happy. Blessed is when you are in a state of personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have a state of well-being in relationship to God. By faith, we already possess the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom that has already arrived in Jesus Christ. But it is also a kingdom of which many promises will be fulfilled in the future. In Christ, we have all that we need now, and we have a glorious future prepared for us. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. From poorness in spirit, from that attitude of poorness in spirit, comes mourning. Now, mourning is more closely related to a feeling. Think about when that word mourning is used. We use the word mourning when we lose someone that we love. Mourning is a feeling that we have when we lose someone or something. I felt moments of grief when I lost my job a few weeks ago. Many of you have been there. It's not just about losing someone. Sometimes it's about losing something in your life. It's about a change that you go through. It is a feeling that you have. Think about the things that made you sad in this past week. You probably mourned them in some way. But a disciple knows what mourning really is. It is the grief that we experience over the consequences of sin. Now, God did not create us for death, and that is why we mourn when we lose someone. God did not create us for sadness, but sin entered into this world, and now we mourn the consequences of that sin. And as disciples who are poor in spirit, we continually long for God's forgiveness. We live in an attitude of constant repentance. We are blessed, for we will be comforted by God. We live in the light of what Christ has done for us, what He is doing in us right now, and what He will do for us. Paul says in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We look forward to the resurrection, and we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which there will no longer be sin, and there will no longer be consequences for our sin. We are blessed because we have a hope that the world does not have. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, here we come to the meek. You know, this one has bothered people throughout history. I was just reading the other day that during World War II, Hitler, who fashioned himself, liked to say that he was a believer, reformed the German church into what was called the Reich Church. And Hitler, in his foolishness, and through the foolishness of the leaders that he placed in that church, decided it would be a good idea to rewrite the Beatitudes to make them more effective. And he actually rewrote this one, "Blessed are the meek," into "Blessed are those who observe good comradeship, for they will always get on well in the world." In Hitler's view, catch what Hitler did there. Hitler had no use for meekness. Now, Hitler was an evil guy, but the fact is, the world has no use for meekness. That word is offensive to the world. And we know, as disciples, that we can't afford to be weak. Christ has given us the challenge, the assignment, of bringing the gospel, the good news, to the world around us. So we can't afford to be weak. But Jesus would have us know that meekness is not weakness at all. We just don't see meekness on display very much in our culture. And to be honest, meekness is pretty rare in the church as well. Meekness is very closely related to this idea of being poor in spirit. Someone who is meek understands his or her position before a holy and sovereign God. That is meekness. Knowing your place before a holy and sovereign God. God sets the agenda. All we can do is follow God's agenda. And in response, we don't assert ourselves over other people in order to just get our own way, because that would fly in the face of everything that God has done for us and what He wants from one of His disciples. In fact, when we are meek, we stubbornly trust God, and we surrender to His authority every day, even when we don't understand the circumstances that we are in, even when we believe that someone has behaved unfairly towards us. We know that God is in control. A good test of our meekness is to look at how we respond when someone else takes a moment to point out how poor in spirit we really are. A good test of our meekness is how we respond when someone points out that sin in our life, how spiritually bankrupt we are. When someone else can point to us and say, "I don't like what you do. I don't like that sin in your life." In that moment, if we don't assert ourselves and try to defend ourselves, we actually have a pretty true view of ourselves, who we are, and where we stand in relation to God. We understand what God has done for us. And Jesus says, we are blessed by inheriting the new earth in which Christ rules eternally and there is no sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hungering and thirsting, that's something that nobody likes. It's a feeling nobody likes to have. Now, I don't happen to be especially motivated by this, but I was reminded yesterday, we went on a trip, and I was prepared to drive right through lunchtime to get home. But Christy said to me that, in fact, there were family members banking on that lunch. We drove all the way to Phillipsburg in the snow to see Gabriel perform, but the important thing that day was if we were going to get lunch. That's how important hungering and thirsting is to us. When we rightly understand our position before God, when we rightly understand what God has done for us, we hunger and thirst for His righteousness. We schedule our lives around it. We desire His righteousness in us, and we hunger and thirst for His righteousness for those around us, for those in the world who need it. Now, Jesus asks tough things of His disciples later in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. So how can our righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees? The answer is, it is a gift of God made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is how. It's not anything that we can do. That is how. And that is what we hunger and thirst for. Jesus says we need to be perfect, like the Heavenly Father is perfect. How can we be perfect like the Heavenly Father is perfect? Well, that is a gift of God made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything has been done for us. And we live in a state of hungering and thirsting for that which Christ has already done. We are blessed in the satisfaction of being in right relationship with Him. And this looks upside down to the world. None of this makes any sense to the world at all. But Jesus says to us in these Beatitudes, this is right side up. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In that, we want right relationship with God for everyone around us. We've been shown mercy. We've been shown mercy beyond anything we can possibly understand. So as disciples, we show it to others through the forgiveness, the acts of forgiveness to those around us. And we show it through acts of compassion. How many of you have been changed by something that someone else has done for you? As we discussed earlier, next week there will be a vote to potentially call me to be the pastor of this congregation. When I was 18 years old, my mom told me this story the other day. I called her from college. I had been in college for 1 week as a music major. And I called her up and said, Mom, 1 week in the school, I'm going to be a pastor. And my mom, knowing me, said, yeah, okay. And I went to my advisors and said, I don't want to be a music major anymore. I want to be in the biblical studies program. And my advisor said, well, you've been here a week. And you're 18, you don't really know what you're talking about. And I said, no, I'm sure. And that's what I did. But you know, I was faced with a number of challenges in school, and one of them was that it was very expensive, and I couldn't afford it. And someone, in a moment when I actually thought it possible that I was going to have to leave school over money, gave me $1,000. Someone that was not a family member gave me $1,000 because that person wanted me to be able to continue through in that school. Of course, many of you know I wasn't able to finish school when it was all said and done anyway, because the next year came around and there were more bills, and I was smart enough to get married to Christy when I was 20 years old, which is smart in the sense that I acquired additional intelligence by having her in the family, but I had to support her, so I went off and worked. God was working throughout all of this. You know, where I am today, God was working through. But I look back and I think about that $1,000 gift that I was given. That act of charity, that act of compassion, that act of mercy, and the impact that it had, because it kept me there for one more year in that situation. What are the things that people have done for you in your lives that have changed you? Mercy transforms us. The mercy that you show to other people will transform them. Again and again, we hear stories from within this congregation of changed lives as a result of God working through individual people here. God working through these people in the lives of others. God giving the opportunity for us to show other people His Son. A disciple is placed in his or her own circumstances and with certain people in order to reach them with the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. We must show these people what it means to us that we are forgiven and we must be a forgiving people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity in heart. I can't do that on my own. That is a gift of God. It is not something we can do on our own. If you think you're pure in heart, just really reflect on the things that you have thought about this morning and the things that you have said and the things that you have done. Purity in heart is not something that comes from inside of us. It is something that is brought to us from the outside through Jesus Christ. We are both saints and sinners. God gives us our sainthood. And our sainthood is reflected in choices that we make. But it's also reflected in a single-minded commitment to God's kingdom. We become laser-focused on God's kingdom. The pure in heart, quite simply, are those who believe in Christ Jesus for forgiveness. It's those who believe in Christ Jesus for salvation. Those who believe in Christ Jesus for eternal life. The pure in heart have been called by God. They have been given repentance by God, and they have been given faith by God. And Jesus says they will see God. And guess what? Take the Bible literally on this point. If you are a believer, you will see God. Jesus means it. We need to take His words literally. Jesus means what He says. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. A disciple desires right relationship with other people in reflection of that right relationship that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Christ desires shalom. That is the Hebrew word here. Christ desires shalom for us. Total well-being, abundant life right now. And He desires that within the community of His disciples. So He desires it for His church. Disciples don't look for revenge. Disciples don't demand restitution. Disciples give restitution. Disciples apologize. Disciples serve others, even their enemies. It is yet another example of trusting God to take care of all those things that we'd really like to take care of ourselves. When we trust Him, we are blessed, Jesus said, by being His sons and His daughters, sons and daughters of God. We talked about cheap and costly grace last week. And one of the ways that we see cheap grace in the church is when grace comes without discipleship. Costly grace compels us to submit to the yoke of Christ and to follow Him. As Christ suffered, so also disciples will suffer. And to the world, this is upside down. What does the world spend all of its time and energy doing? Avoiding suffering. Trying to come up with a way to get out of the things that hurt. Trying to come up with things that will make us feel better. So to the world, Jesus' words are crazy talk. And we heard that in 1 Corinthians 1:18 this morning. It is foolishness to the world. The cross is foolishness to the world. Faith should make one successful, the world would say. The world would say faith should reduce stress, or faith should reward you. But Jesus says, a disciple, a church that is blessed by God, doesn't find its blessing in worldly success, but in suffering. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. On whose account? On the account of Christ. Blessed are you when you are reviled, when you are persecuted on Christ's account. Disciples value Christ above everything in the world and remain faithful to Him even when they are opposed. Why? For the sake of righteousness. Because God has called us. Because God has redeemed us. Because God has claimed us. Disciples follow whatever the cost. And none of the characteristics that we've talked about here, none of these beatitudes will result in worldly success. But they will, in fact, demand great sacrifice, and they will demand pain, and there will be no immediate reward. When you are faithful, you will be treated poorly, because the world wants what the world wants. And if it seems like you're going to get in the way, the world is going to find a possibility, a way to get you out of the way. If your faithfulness threatens the worldly comfort of others, you won't be welcome. You will have troubles because of Jesus. And Jesus says, you will benefit as a result of these troubles, but it's going to cost and it's going to hurt. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So just as the prophets were persecuted for proclaiming the word of the Lord, faithful discipleship will result in persecution. Faithful discipleship requires repentance. Faithful discipleship requires the cross and living under the cross. Faithful discipleship requires Jesus Christ. It goes against everything that the world believes. When Jesus speaks, do we believe Him? And when Jesus speaks, do we believe that He is speaking to us? To the world, it is upside down. Disciples know that it's right side up. Now, when we leave here today, we come down off the mountain. This is a Sermon on the Mount. And we go back to that valley that God has put us in. And we go back to the people who are hanging out in the valley with us. And it's a lot harder to be a disciple and to see things right side up when we're out there in the world every day. One strange look from someone else and our meekness slips. One nasty comment from someone else, and so much for peacemaking. Our pure hearts start getting rusty, and they start getting dirty again. We live in a fallen world, and we are both saints, and we are sinners at the same time. So each day and each moment, turn back to God. Repent constantly of your self-centeredness and pray that your ears would be opened to the Word of God and that your eyes would be opened to the living Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad, for you have the promise of heaven. Let's live like it. So today, I'd like to close with our final hymn. And that hymn is, Open My Eyes, Lord, I Want to See Jesus. And I'd like to sing both the verses twice, so we will repeat the whole thing. And use these words as a prayer, that Jesus would open your eyes to the words that he has shared with us, that you would be encouraged in your discipleship, that you would be encouraged in your faith. So please stand and sing with me hymn number 383.